Welcome back to week two of basic training, in which we're going to be talking about particularly how we develop this fundamental of the Christian life called prayer. And hopefully, if you were here last week, or maybe you heard about it and you found out some other way, you got a bookmark like this. If you didn't get one, you can get one in the back at the information booth. I encourage you to grab one on your way out, in which we challenge you to meditate on God's word using soap, this method here outlined on this bookmark. So this is for you. This is a challenge. And with every challenge, especially considering that we're talking about basic training, there's accountability, right? So I just want to ask, just want to throw it out there. How many of you meditated, by show of hands, meditated on Scripture every day this week? Raise your hand. Go ahead. A few of you, yes. Yes, all right. Those are the recruits that have risen to the top already, okay? Very good. How about for some of you, you said, not every day, Matt, but I did take the challenge and I did it at least once this week. Did you meditate on Scripture at least once this week? Yes, excellent. Very well done. And it's not too late to take the challenge, so step in, find out more information on our website or on Facebook, but encourage you to meditate on God's Word as the on-ramp to prayer, like we talked about. Now, another few more questions. How many of you either have been in the military and gone through boot camp, or have been in some kind of first responder academy, or have played a sport where you had to do preconditioning in order to enter that sport? Raise your hand for me, would you? A lot of you. Okay, now keep your hands raised. Now hold on a second. And you in the community center, same for you guys too. Don't think you can squeak out of this because I can't see you. Okay, listen. How many of you went in to that training, whatever it was, a little squishier, and you came out a little leaner and a little fitter on the back end? Keep your hand raised. Yeah, probably all of you who did it, right? I played AYSO soccer all my years until I got to high school, and there was this thing called preconditioning. I had no idea what it was. I thought, yeah, that was torture, right? I mean, they just like beat you down and get you ready for the task at hand. That's what I experienced, and as many of you have indicated, you have experienced. And our hope here at River Lakes is that through our series here, Basic Training, that you would get a little leaner, a little fitter, as a Christian in the task, the mission that God has for you, particularly using the disciplines that he's given us of meditating on his word and prayer to be able to be more effective in your service to him. And so that's our hope, our desire. I went through a boot camp of sorts in the area of prayer when I was in college. I went away to Cal Poly. My parents didn't think I would survive on my own, so they put me in a place called Stinner Glen where there was a cafeteria. Like, there was endless food. It was awesome. And so that's where I stayed. But it wasn't exactly an environment conducive to practicing spiritual disciplines. I mean, it was kind of wild and crazy. I had a roommate. I mean, all my sweet mates, as they're called, were not believers. And so finding like quiet time to be with the Lord was difficult in that environment. And so I'm out there kind of by myself. Don't really know a lot of Christians at this point. I'm new. And I listened to a sermon by David Jeremiah. And David Jeremiah was talking about prayer, and he made this kind of offhanded comment that has stuck with me to this day. He said, I don't know how, and this is not verbatim, but this is what I remember him saying, I don't know how to pray fervently without praying out loud. And up to this point in my life, all my prayers have been like in my head, right? Quiet, maybe I've prayed a few times with people verbally, but I was challenged. I said, I want to be fervent in prayer, and so I had to go find a quiet place, and so I walked down to little Zion Lutheran Church on the corner of Foothill and Santa Rosa. If you know San Luis, you know where I'm talking about, and I would sit on this little swing, and I'd get lost in prayer, and sadly, the church is still there, but the swing is not. I can't even remember those days again tangibly, but it was in that crucible, that boot camp of being alone with the Lord, that I learned to pray. Now, truthfully, I didn't know anything about what I was doing. I just did it. And for some of you, that's kind of been your experience with prayer up to this point. You'd say, yes, I pray. But if I'm being honest, I really don't know what I'm doing. And you still learn a lot by doing prayer. But my hope as we move into these next 3 weeks of our basic training is if you've ever felt like you were praying and you just had a sense that there's more to be had in your time of prayer, that you just got a sense that maybe sometimes you weren't sure if the prayer was actually kind of leaving the building, right? Kind of felt like maybe it was bouncing off the ceiling, weren't sure it was quite making it to the throne room of God. If you've ever felt like that in prayer, my hope is that over these next 3 weeks that you get a better sense of how to offer up many things in prayer, your praises, your petitions, your confessions before God, that you would start to experience in your time with him in prayer a deepened sense of what it's like to be able to talk to and commune with your Heavenly Father. So that's what we're going to start looking at here this morning. Hope you're excited about that. Would you grab a Bible and open with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, right smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer, just like we saw in the pre-sermon video. And this, if you remember last week, we started by saying that it's important for us, we're not ready to pray when we get to prayer. We have to spend some time listening to God through his word. We meditate on God's word in order to listen to him as sort of the on-ramp to prayer, as it were. But once we have listened to God, once we've taken that on-ramp, then what do? And that's what Jesus gives us some instruction on here in the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer basically has eight components to it, seven or eight, depending on how you look at it. There's an address, and there's two sets of petitions. One set is directed to God, one set is directed to our needs and concerns. But before we get to that, Jesus gives us some general guidelines regarding prayer. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at these guidelines and the first aspect of his prayer, which is the address and how he addresses his Heavenly Father. So I would ask that you join me in prayer, and then we'll jump into looking into God's word together. Father in heaven, would you be present here with us? You are a great God. You're deserving of all praise and glory. Our whole lives given back in service to you is nothing in comparison to what you have already done for us in Christ. And so we want to willingly, God, give you back our lives, and we want to give them back to you in part through deepening in this crucial discipline of prayer, and that you would let us draw nearer to you, be more fit and effective for your service, Lord, as you shape and mold us through that great gift. And we'll thank you. Teach us even now how to pray better for Jesus' sake. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So Matthew 6, again, we'll be looking at the first several verses, and we'll be looking at three separate things. The first thing that we're going to see, Jesus is about to give us kind of a what not to do, what to do. He's going to do it again and say what not to do, and then he's going to tell us what to do once more. And so let's look at the first what not to do and what to do in verses 5 and 6. And here's what we're going to see. That in prayer, we seek God's glory, not ours. In prayer, we're seeking God's glory, not ours. He says in verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The first group that Jesus addresses in this are the hypocrites, those who want to be seen for their religious activity. He's talking about the religious leaders, right? And here, and Jesus is in a section now where he's concerned about good deeds that are being done visibly and displayed for others to see. He talks about giving, he talks about prayer here, and then he talks about fasting. And his problem with the hypocrites is that it's prayer for them on the street corner is not so much about prayer as much as it is about putting on a show. Right, he says that these hypocrites, they stand and pray in the synagogues or on the street corners. Why? For what reason? So that they may be seen by others. So that somebody might come up to them later and say, "Man, that was a great prayer. I was walking by, and I heard what you had to say, and I just thought, man, I could never do that." To which the hypocrite would reply, "Yeah, you're right. You can. I'm great, you know. I know you wish you could be like me, but keep dreaming." Right, that's the attitude of it's not about connecting with God. It's not about seeking God. It's about seeking self, that they may be seen by others. And Jesus says, this is normal, right? We all have sinful, corrupt hearts. We all want to be seen and acknowledged and appreciated for the things that we do. We want to glorify ourselves. It's just kind of our sinful nature to want to do that. And Jesus says, here, let me offer maybe an antidote in your prayer time so that you aren't tempted to waste your prayer on glorifying yourself. He says this in verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. He says the people those days would have often had rooms that had homes that had a room in the center. And the room in the center was really the only place that you could fully get away from people. The outside corridor of the house would have had windows and doors in which people could see in. But there was an inner door, a closet, that was completely blocked off from the outside world. If you shut that door, you'd be all by yourself. And Jesus is saying, find that room. Find that prayer closet, if you will. Find a place where you won't be disturbed, where you're not concerned about who's watching, who's paying attention to what words you use or language, and get alone with the Lord. And pray to your Father who's in secret. And he unpacks this truth that God is the God who sees. Like God doesn't forget where you are when you go to an isolated place. He's there. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. And so you can get away to the most remote place, and God is there. And you can meet with him there. And Jesus says that your Father who sees what you're doing, what no one else sees, your Father sees and will reward you. You see, ultimately, the hypocrites, they weren't praying for God's glory. They were praying for theirs. They weren't loving God in their prayers. They were loving themselves, weren't they? I've had this experience before. Back when I was dating, I'm very happily married to my wife, Alicia, now. But I did date other girls at one point in my life, and I distinctly remember doing this. I distinctly remember doing extravagant things for the girlfriend, but here's the thing. It wasn't for her. I did the extravagant things for the girlfriend because I knew that all the other girls and all the other friends were going to hear about it, and they were going to say, oh, Matt, what a great boyfriend. Was that an act of love? Yeah, for me, right? That was all about me. I was about my glory, about what I wanted. And friends, we can do this with our religious life all the time. We can do things that we want to disguise as, this is for God, but in reality, it's all about me. And so what about you? Do you need to maybe find a secret, quiet place to get alone with the Lord? Maybe you can't do it at your house. Maybe you have to like drive to the park and get up early to be able to do that. Maybe you have to get in your closet and shut the door. But do you have that secret, quiet place where you can get alone with the Lord? And if you need to fervently pray out loud, you can do it. See, Jesus modeled this for us, right? I mean, throughout the Gospels, Jesus is getting away from everything else to a desolate place so that he could pray. As his followers, he's instructing us. This is how to get alone with the Lord. This is how to keep everybody out and to focus on God in our time of prayer. So maybe for you, it's not about finding a place. It's just your prayer is kind of routine. It's just like checking a box for you. It's kind of going through the motions. It's just so that if somebody asks you and says, hey, did you pray today? You'd be like, yes, I did. Check that box. I'm a good Christian. You know, like I'm consistent. No fault there, but you're losing the passion. Maybe it's because it's for your glory. It's to assuage your own guilt, but it's not really for the purpose of connecting with and drawing near to this Father who sees in secret, who loves to bless and reward his people. Prayer is to seek God's glory, not yours, not mine. God's glory. Okay, now we're going to transition to one more thing that we're to not do and to do. So Jesus says not to pray. And here, Jesus is not saying that praying in public is bad, but he's talking about the heart, isn't he? Why are you praying in public if you have to do that? Is it for his glory or is it for yours? So he says not to do that, rather pray in secret. Get away with the Lord by yourself. But the next thing he's going to tell us now is he's going to tell us what to do again after he tells us what not to do. And he's going to switch from talking about the broken practices of the hypocrites, and he's going to talk about the pagans, the Gentiles. And this next thing that he's going to tell us is to trust God. Don't manipulate him. Trust God. Don't manipulate him. Verses 7 and 8 say, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." He says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. This word for heap up empty phrases is one word in the Greek. It's batalugeo, and some people have wondered, it's only used here in the New Testament. It's only used two times outside of the New Testament, so there's some question about what it really means, but some think it's just batalageo. He's just trying to say a word that sounds like what they're actually doing, babbling. Many believe that this word means to babble or to speak without thinking, that in prayer the Gentiles or the pagans would just utter nonsense to their deities. And Jesus says, don't do that. They heap up empty phrases, and get this, because they believe, they think, that they will be heard for their many words. The word for many words there is polylogia. So if you think about a more familiar term like polygon is many angles, polylogia is many words. They think they'll be heard for their polylogia. If I just say it enough times, if I just repeat it over and over again, if I just do it long enough, my God owes me. And the belief is that they will be heard because of them and because of their performance. And it was a way in those days for the Gentiles to manipulate their deities and say, I'm going to get you to do what I want you to do. I'm going to twist your arm. I'm going to bend it so that you have to give me what I want. And Jesus says, you don't have to do that with your heavenly Father. He says in verse 8, don't be like them. For your Father, precious term that he uses to address God, your Father, who he knows what you need before you ask him. He says, understand who you're coming to. You're not coming to a God who has to be persuaded to be good and gracious to you. That's his character. That's how he is. He's a father to you. You're his child. He loves you. He beats with passion for you. He wants your best always. He's Father. You don't have to persuade him to want to do good to you. And what you are rather to do is to come to him expressing your dependence as a child and say, Father, I know you know what's best. I know you're an all-wise, loving Father who wants to give me good gifts. Guide me in how to ask for these things. He doesn't have to be manipulated with many words. He is a Father to be trusted, not manipulated. My kids will... my kids love to play the Wii and the iPad. Just love it. I mean, just like their favorite thing to do. And they'll ask me endlessly to do this at times. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this before. I'm not proud of this. It's just what it is. Sometimes my kids will ask for something like 10 times before I even hear them, right? Sometimes Alicia will be like, Matt, your son's asking you a question. And I'm hearing them, like it's going into my ears, but I know that they just keep asking and asking and asking and asking and asking. See, what my kids think sometimes is that if they just ask enough, they'll wear me down, and they can get me to give them what they want. Any parent experienced this before? Raise your hand. Amen, all right? Yes, okay. But here's the thing. My kids are thinking about the next 10 to 15, 20 minutes of their lives. They want to be entertained for that little window, and they think that this is the best thing for them. But I know something as their dad. who's been a teenager, who's been a youth pastor. I've seen what happens when kids are allowed to play video games hours and hours at a time. It's addictive. It's not productive. It keeps my kids from doing good developmental things that are necessary for them becoming godly young men and women. See, they're thinking about the next 10 to 20 minutes. I'm thinking about the next 10 to 20 years when I say, no, not right now. For a brief window at the right time, but at this point, that's not the best thing for you. And that's how God deals with us. So the famous theologian Garth Brooks, who said some of God's... Country gets it right sometimes. Some of God's greatest blessings are unanswered prayers. That sometimes the most loving thing that God can do to you is say, no, you don't understand. I've got something way better for you. And in fact, I'm leading you on a path to where you're going to realize that, and then you're going to ask me for this thing that I want to give you, and I'm going to delight to give it to you. Like, God's a father. He knows what we need, even before we ask. And so what about you? Do you feel like maybe you've been a little more manipulative in your prayers and less trusting that you have a heavenly Father? Maybe you've been asking him over and over and over again to change this thing or remove this thing or get rid of this thing. And maybe what he would say is, I'm working in that thing. I'm doing something with that thing. But you think if you just ask enough or get enough people to pray for you or whatever it is, that you can change God's mind, you can get him to do what you want. And let me just suggest that that's not the goal that you're seeking in prayer. Not what you want, but what he wants. So that's what not to do. We're not to heap up empty phrases. And now he's about to tell us what to do in response. He gives us a focused guide to how to lift up our requests to the Lord. And that's when we actually get into what's called the Lord's Prayer. Though it should be, I think, more accurately titled the Disciples' Prayer, because this is a prayer, I think, that Jesus followed in his own time of prayer. But this is something that Jesus is offering to his disciples to say, here's how you guys can pray like I do. The Disciples' Prayer. And it begins with an address. And so again, we're going to be looking at two sets of petitions. Three of them are directed to God, three or four, depending on how you look at it, are directed toward us and our need. But both those sets of requests begin with an address. And so last point we're looking at here this morning is that we need to adore God as Heavenly Father. Adore God as Heavenly Father. The prayer begins with an encouragement. It says, pray then like this. Understand that this prayer is meant to be a model, an outline, if you will. Jesus uses here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's also recorded in Luke chapter 11, which isn't where the Sermon on the Mount in Luke is recorded, which tells me that on multiple occasions, Jesus was asked to teach about prayer, and his response was this outline. In fact, the words in Luke are slightly different. There's a few petitions missing, but the general thrust is the same. So Jesus isn't concerned about word for word. This isn't meant to be used as a liturgy, though there's nothing wrong with that. It's meant to be a guide, an outline. Say, here's how you can fill your prayer with the kinds of things that Jesus would ask for and that you can ask for. Not only that, in Luke chapter 11, the situation that prompts Jesus teaching this prayer is that he was praying and his disciples were watching him. And they said, Jesus, like, that's awesome. How do we do what you do? Teach us to pray like John's disciples taught them to pray. And Jesus said, okay, here it is. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so Jesus repeatedly gave this pattern, this outline for how to shape our prayers to the Lord. When I learned this in seminary, radically shaped how I approach my own personal prayer time, giving more meat and guidance and depth to the things that I talk to God about, and I'm hoping that it does that for you as well. Now let's look at the actual address. He says, our Father in heaven. Let's just take it a word at a time. Our. That's a personal word, isn't it? That my Father, there's a personal nature to it, that I have a personal relationship with God, but it's not singular, is it? It's plural. It's our Father. It's not just about me and God. It's about us and God. There's a communal nature to this. So Jesus just got done telling us the importance of personal, private prayer, and yet he's also telling us right here at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer the importance of corporate prayer, praying with your brothers and sisters. And some of you would say, I'm terrified to pray out loud with other people. It's so good. God created you to be a part of a people in which you can do that together before an almighty God. He is our Father. There's a personal and a corporate dimension to this prayer that he teaches us. But then he goes on to say, he's our, and he here's the address again, Father. And Father has, and for some of you, I get it, Father is a hard word. Because Dad wasn't so great. Dad wasn't a very good picture of what a father was supposed to be. But can't you agree with me that even if you've experienced some incredible heartache in your life because your dad wasn't who he was supposed to be, you still recognize the importance of a father because of the pain that you feel for lack of one. God's not like that. God's not an absent father. He's a present father. He's a good dad. And this word should scream to us everything that a good dad is supposed to be about: intimacy, goodness, love, compassion, nearness. He's a father. He's all wise. He's loving. He knows what's best for you. He's dad. That's who you're coming to. That should shape how you think about when you talk to God. I'm talking to my heavenly Father. But again, he's Father, but he's also your Father who is in heaven. He's seated on a throne. He's high and exalted. And this phrase in heaven speaks to his majesty and his greatness and his glory and his power and his limitlessness. He is transcendent. He is creator. And let me just suggest that you need God to be both if he's going to be a God worth praying to. Because if God isn't Father, then you come to him wondering if he really has your best in mind, whether he really is going to do good to you this time or not, whether he really cares. If he's not Father, you don't have any guarantee that he cares. But if he is, you are assured of his limitless love. But also, if he's just Father and he's not in heaven, you don't have any assurance that God can do what you're asking him to do. You might say, God, I have this impossible thing in front of me. And if he's a God who's not transcendent, not all-powerful, then he might say, you're right, that's pretty impossible. Wish I could help. But it's not that. He says, I major in the impossible. Like, that's who I am. I speak everything out of nothing. And so we come to a God who's both Father and in heaven, and that dual truth about who he is should just want to suck us in to pray each and every day throughout our day. You see, my kids need me to be a father and a leader for them. They need me to scoop them up in their arms sometimes and just shower them with kisses and say all kinds of mushy stuff that I would never repeat to you guys here. But at the same time, they need me to be firm and to say, this is where I draw the line. You're not going to go any farther. I'm not going to let you do that because I love you too much. We need this from our God. We need him to be both Father and Creator, both limitless in his goodness and limitless in his power towards us. And so I'd ask, how do your prayers start usually? Or like, man, I don't have much time, so where's the laundry list? You know, there it is. All right, God, we get through these 18 things. Oh, I got to get through them. Or do you start the way that Jesus instructs us to? You start by remembering who you're talking to. Spending some time adoring and then praising God. Say, God, you are Father. And I just want to worship you for everything that that means. God, you are in heaven. I want to worship you for all that that entails. And let that direct your petitions. That you spend time worshiping and adoring and thanking God for what he's already done so that you don't come begging. Oh, begging's fine, but you don't come wondering if God cares because you're remembering, God, well, here's what you've already done. God, you don't have to do this for me. If you do nothing else, I owe you my life because what you've done for me already. But I want to petition you for these things, for your glory, Lord. Do you spend time, much time adoring God in your prayer? To be honest, few Christians do. But I would challenge you that in your prayer, that you would carve out time just to think about and remember who God is and what he's done. If you join us in one of our all-church prayer times, which I'm going to challenge you to participate in here at the end, we always start with that because we believe it's essential to remember our God and who he is and what he's capable of and what he's done before we start asking him to do more. So friends, bottom line, if you don't remember anything from this message, remember this, that in prayer we seek God, not the things he can give us. In prayer, we're seeking God and not merely the stuff that he'll pour out on us. God is not a cosmic genie or vending machine. If you just put in the right requests, the right stuff, what you want comes out. That's not how God works. It's a relationship in which he is heavenly Father. And would you seek him in your prayer? Not just the things he can give you. So here's your basic training challenge for this week. I've heard it said that prayer is better caught than taught. That you can learn a lot about prayer simply by doing it, especially with other people. And so my challenge is surrounding the corporate nature of prayer, our Father in heaven. So here it is. I want to challenge you, if you have a spouse or family at home, that you would gather up your family once a day to pray together for this next week, 7 days. That's all. Maybe you'd say, for my family, evening before bed is the best time. But maybe for you, it's before dinner, after dinner, maybe in the morning, before you guys take off. That's the best time. Whatever's best for your family or your spouse, gather together, pray together every night, every morning, every midday this week. Maybe you'd say, Matt, I'm single. I don't have family at home. I'm not sure how to do that. We have a church family. I want to give you two opportunities, and I'm inviting every one of you, challenging you to participate in these two opportunities. The first one is after the second service today, for an hour, we're going to do all church prayer. There's childcare available. Drop your kids off. Come and pray. Let's adore God. Let's thank him. Let's confess sin, and let's bring our requests before him. Maybe you'd say, I can't make it today, Matt, for some reason. Perfect. Got another opportunity for you. It's Wednesday night. From 6:30 to 7:30 in the Community Center Auditorium. Come, we'll do that same format. Come pray with us, and let's bring our praises and our petitions before God. So every day this week, at home, or one of those two times, Sunday, 12:30 today, or Wednesday this week at 6:30, you'd say, Matt, it's a busy week, school's getting started, perfect. Perfect time to be praying as you step into this busy season of life. But one more thing that I haven't addressed, and I'm inviting Bryce to come back up at this point. And how is it that we, as sinful men and women, would have the audacity to call God our Father? I mean, in our sin, we are nothing like him. But maybe you've made the mental, if you're a Christian, you understand this. If you don't, let me explain. The way that God becomes your Father isn't just by sweeping your sin under the rug. God becomes a Father to you in Jesus Christ. God becomes a Father to you because he sent his one and only Son so that he would be treated as a sinner like you, like me. So that in exchange, by faith in what he has done, you can be treated as a son and as a daughter. And so that you can call God Father. The gospel is summarized in that one word, that one address. So my question to you is, do you know this Father? Are you his son? Are you his daughter? Maybe you say, Matt, I'm not sure. Not sure if that's me. Then there's an invitation to you this morning, right now, to be adopted into his family. No paperwork, no cost involved. That you can simply be adopted into the family of God, that he can become your father because of what Jesus has done. He died on a cross for you, for your sins. He bore that penalty, the wrath of God in your place, and he was raised from the dead so you can be forgiven. Get this, all your sins, yes, even that one in the past you thought would never come out, all your sins, past, present, future, and so that you could have the gift of God's presence with you all the time, the Holy Spirit, that you'd have a new life. And that new life never ends. It starts now, it lasts forever, so that you can always be a child of the living God. Is God your father like that? If you would say, Matt, I don't know, or I'm not sure, then I'm going to invite you to pray with me in just a moment. And to repeat after me in your heart or out loud if you want to. And just express faith in him. The Bible says that you repent and believe, you will be saved. Repenting is turning from your old way of life and saying, whatever I've been chasing after, trusting in, it's failed me. I want God to be my father. And you turn and you believe in Jesus and all that he has done, his death, his resurrection, so that you can be his brother. You can be God's son or daughter. And you can do that this morning and respond to that invitation. Would you join me as we pray? Oh, Father in heaven, I would ask that you would teach us to pray as Jesus did, and that you would allow us to grow in this great gift of prayer, to address you as Father. And if you're sitting here this morning and here in the main auditorium or in the community center and you're hearing my voice and you would say, yes, I want to receive God is Father through what Jesus has done. I want to be adopted into his family. I want to respond to that invitation through repentance and faith. And would you utter a prayer of faith like this? Say, Heavenly Father, I want to be your son or your daughter. I believe that Jesus died on a cross for my sins. I believe that he rose from the dead. And I believe that if I express repentance and faith in him, I'll be saved, forgiven of all my sins, and given new life and new power to walk in him. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.